Okay, I want to start over, guys. Hello, everyone. Welcome to Webinar Wednesday. Here at iRapture, we are passionate about serving lives and pouring our passion into supporting your incredible teams in every way possible. And one of our favorite ways to do that is through these monthly gatherings with inspiring pro-life voices that truly make a difference. We are absolutely thrilled today to and honored to have Dr. George Delgado with us. And as the trailblazing pioneer behind abortion pill reversal, he serves as a medical director of the APR Network and president of Steno Institute. Plus, he's just released his powerful new book, Abortion Pill Reversal: A Second Chance at Choice, which is sure to spark meaningful conversations. To all of you tuning in, whether you're a familiar face or joining us for the first time, we're so grateful to have you here and can't wait to share this time together. If a question pops up during our discussion, if you could either raise your hand or put it in the chat, that would be so helpful. And then just keep those mics muted until your moment to
I do
share. That
that.
way we don't have a lot of background noise going on. Don't worry if you miss anything. A full replay will be landing in your mailbox by Friday or Monday. So anyway, welcome you guys. I'm so glad to see you all here. There's a large group today, so that's really awesome. And we're just going to pray, and then we're going to open this up to Dr. Delgado. So let's just go ahead and open this time up in prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for your love for each one of us, your the support you give us and the hope that we have in you for eternal life. And we pray for these babies that we're out there to save. We ask God that we can touch the hearts of women. And we thank you for people that stand in that gap and find ways to minister to them, to save those babies and those lives. And we pray that you would just continue helping us in this work. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we give this time to you that we may be blessed and to learn and to grow. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Dr. Delgado, we are ready.
Well, great. Well, thanks so much for having me, everybody. Thanks for joining us. And today we're going to talk about abortion pill reversal. And as you probably are aware, please mute your microphones if you haven't already. If you're probably aware, that these days in the United States, my estimates are that 70% of all abortions are chemical abortions. So because of the increased numbers of those, abortion pill reversal, in my mind, has become the tip of the spear of the pro-life movement. So it's very important for those of us who are dedicated to saving the lives of the preborn and also helping save the spiritual lives of their mothers, that we be very up to date on abortion pill reversal, and that we do whatever we can to support abortion pill reversal and to make it available to any woman who wants that second chance at choice. Now, in doing so, I decided to write the book Abortion Pill Reversal: A Second Chance at Choice, which is available from ignatius.com. You can also find it on our website, stenoinstitute.org, or on Amazon. I wrote it in order to increase awareness about abortion pill reversal, to spread the message that all of our studies have shown that it's effective, it's safe, and that women who are given the opportunity are extremely grateful. So what I'd like to do is first go into a little bit of how I got involved with abortion pill reversal, because people often ask me that. And it wasn't necessarily a big idea that I had. It really, abortion pill reversal, which is, it's really a movement. It's a movement that started when two women in different places at different times, thousands of miles apart, asked two different doctors, Dr. Matthew Harrison and myself, if we would help them reverse their chemical abortions. And so that's really why it started. It was a cry from help for these women. My particular first case, I got a phone call one day from Terry Palmquist, a sidewalk counselor in Bakersfield, California. And Terry had gotten a phone call from a woman in El Paso, Texas, who had taken mifepristone, the first drug in the cocktail, and wanted to stop her abortion. So Terry called me to see if I knew how to help her. I said, Terry, I've never heard of anyone stopping a chemical abortion, but let me give this some thought. And it was there that the Holy Spirit put two and two together in my mind, because I had two related but separate knowledge banks, you can say. One was that I was very experienced at using progesterone in pregnancy in women who have low progesterone levels and are what we call threatening miscarriages or cramping or spotting. And those women, you can give progesterone, save the baby, and save the pregnancy. And I also knew how mifepristone works, because for some reason, God had placed in me a robust curiosity about mifepristone, even before it was released in the U.S. in the year 2000. So I knew exactly how it worked. I know that mifepristone works by blocking the effects of progesterone. And for those of you who don't know progesterone, the name itself is an acronym, progestational steroid quinone, progestation. So it's a hormone that is absolutely essential for the maintenance of a normal pregnancy. So mifepristone, by blocking the effects of progesterone, causes separation of the wall of the placenta from the wall of the uterus, causing the death of a preborn baby. So I knew exactly how it worked. And I thought to myself, well, although these women may have normal progesterone levels, their progesterone levels are being made ineffective by this chemical mifepristone that is blocking the effects of the progesterone. So I thought maybe if we give them supplemental progesterone, raise the progesterone levels, then when the mifepristone comes off a receptor, there'll be a progesterone molecule ready to take its place. And we can outcompete the mifepristone at the receptor site. That was my theory. I came up with a protocol right there on the fly. But then I had another problem. That was that this patient, Aaron, was in El Paso, Texas. I was in San Diego, 1,000 miles or more away. So I found a doctor in El Paso, Dr. Jonalyn Bellacura, who had progesterone in the office, had had similar training as I did in Napro technology and knew how to use progesterone. And she was willing to use the protocol that I had devised right there that day. So Dr. Bellacura treated the patient. And about 2 weeks later, I got a favorable call from her. The baby was still alive. Then I would get updates along the way until finally I got the great news that the baby was born at term with no birth defects. Everything went very well. So at that point, I really wasn't sure, of course, if what I had done had helped the woman save her baby or if it was a coincidence, because it was just one case. But then people started hearing about this one case and they started asking for advice. And so I was giving them advice. And before we knew it, we had a handful of cases around the country. That's when I discovered Dr. Harrison's case, which was a year and a half to 2 years before mine, unbeknownst to me. At that point in 2012, I wrote the first article in the peer-reviewed medical literature describing these six cases. Then more people started to hear about it. I knew that we probably ought to get a little better organized, because some women weren't finding out about this in time. So that's when I started the Abortion Pill Reversal Network, the website abortionpillreversal.com, and started the hotline 1-800 number. From there, we grew organically with some promotion. And by 2018, we had published our third article in the medical literature. And that one followed over 500 women who had attempted abortion pill reversal, showed very good favorable success rates. With our very best protocols, we're seeing 64 to 68% success reversals and very safe. At that point, we grew so big that we decided in 2018 that we would hand off the network to Heartbeat International, because they had much more institutional depth. And since then, they took over and have grown it very, very well, so that now we know that over 7,000 babies have been saved by abortion pill reversal. We've helped women in all 50 states and in more than 100 foreign countries. I'm one of the medical advisors for the Abortion Pill Reversal Network, not the medical director. That's another doctor with Heartbeat, Dr. Brent Bowles. But I am medical director of Culture of Life Family Services here in San Diego, our local nonprofit community clinic, as well as the president of Steno Institute. Well, some people often ask me, what about stories of women who've gone through this? And the second part of my book talks about the stories, and several women have written in the first person have written their own stories. And one I want to share with you is a story of Cynthia and Jael. And Cynthia and Jael actually each wrote a separate chapter for the book, so we get the story from different perspectives. And they were both college students in their early 20s. We weren't getting much traction in their lives. And then One day, Cynthia found out that she was pregnant. She went to her family. Although her family, Jael's family, were Christian, they had kind of drifted from their religious roots, and their relationship with God had weakened. And so all of her family, including her mother, recommended that she have an abortion. Her mother even gave her the money to go get the abortion. So Cynthia went with Jael, her boyfriend, and the father of the baby. She went to the abortion center, and there she had a regret even before she took the abortion pill. And in fact, she ran out of the room and bolted out to the parking lot and was sobbing and crying uncontrollably. And it was there that Jael said that, honey, we can do this. We can raise this baby. But for some reason, she decided she had to follow her initial plan, which was to have the abortion. So she marched back into the abortion center. She took the mifepristone and swallowed it there in the abortion center. She took the misoprostol pills that they put in the little bag and took that home. When she got home, she found out that her mother had repented of helping her and of giving her the money. And her mother then went to confession. And after completing her confession with her priest, the priest said to her, you know, there's a doctor in town, Dr. Delgado, who can reverse your daughter's abortion if she wants to. And so the mother went to the daughter and told her this. And the daughter at first was quite reluctant, but eventually she agreed later that day to talk to the priest on the phone. The priest gave her my information. She agreed to talk to me. So we started, essentially was a series of phone conversations that day on a Saturday, where she would ask a lot of questions and then really didn't seem like she was too interested. At one point, she even hung up the phone on me. Fortunately, she called right back, and I said, hi, Cynthia, we must have gotten disconnected. But she said, no, I hung up on you, and she apologized for hanging up. And eventually, she agreed to come into the clinic. By now, it was nighttime, so I went with my wife, who's a nurse, to the clinic. And her countenance was kind of downcast. She wasn't making good eye contact. She had her arms crossed. She didn't really seem like she wanted to engage, but nonetheless, she decided to come in. I had her on the table. I put the ultrasound probe on her. And as soon as she could see the baby and see the heart beating, she and Jael started crying immediately. And she decided right then that she was going to try to save her baby. It was like a light switch. So we started progesterone that night and treated her through the first part of the pregnancy. She delivered a healthy baby at term with no birth defects, no complications. They named him Christian. And Cynthia and Jael then rededicated themselves to the Lord and really dove deeply into their Christian faith.
I am too.
And have had eventually, please turn off your microphones. Then eventually they got married and now have a couple of other children and have a very beautiful, faithful family. So Christian now is about high school age. And when she was writing the chapter for the book, she left her computer open and left it on the table when she went to go do something in the kitchen. And Christian happened to wander by and was reading what she had written on the computer screen. And he said, Mom, is this about me? And before she could answer, he had a big smile on his face. And he said, I'm a miracle baby. And I think that really describes the transformation that happened in their lives and the transformation that I've seen in the lives of so many women and families who've gone through APR. And I write, there's a book in the a chapter in the book called Would You Ban CPR? And it describes a lot of the opposition we've had to APR. But I make an analogy of APR with CPR. CPR, of course, is cardiopulmonary resuscitation. And I make the comparison that they both are emergency life-saving procedures, APR and CPR. CPR, however, has a much lower likelihood of success. We're happy if 10% of the people survive CPR. Well, APR, it's 55% or higher. CPR often leaves the patient neurologically compromised. APR, we found that the babies have no birth defects and no problems at all with the APR process. And that's because the mifepristone attacks the placenta, not the baby, so the mifepristone doesn't cause birth defects. And we know that progesterone has been used safely in pregnancy for over 50 years. And CPR only saves one life. However, APR saves the physical life of the preborn baby and the spiritual life of the mother. And we've seen that APR is truly transformative, like it was in the lives of Cynthia and Jael. We've seen so many cases where women not only dedicate themselves to that saving that baby, but they totally change their lives and they lead much holier, godly, wholesome lives from then on as a result of this transformative decision to start APR. So we're really, really happy with that part of it too, that not only are we saving physical lives, we're also saving spiritual lives. In the book, I also detail in a chapter called David and Goliath, how we've been persecuted essentially by what I call the medical abortion complex. The medical abortion complex includes American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, Planned Parenthood, American Medical Association, ACLU, big famous abortionists, all these components who are organized to promote abortion, and they've in turn have been attacking APR. And I was curious as to why are they so set on attacking APR? If they really are pro-choice, why are they against a second chance at choice? And the answer was really revealed to me when I read an article in an online platform called Slate. And Slate interviewed Dr. Daniel Grossman, who's a big abortion researcher at University of California, San Francisco. And in that, he said that if women in this situation are given progesterone with medical supervision, he doesn't think that it's unsafe. And so that's, of course, what we're doing. We're giving women progesterone, and we're providing a lot of medical supervision, much more than the medical supervision provided by the abortionist. But then he went on to say that he was concerned that if people found out about women choosing APR, that he would be concerned that they would overestimate the amount of abortion regret that occurs. And so I thought, bingo, that answers our question. They know that if you know that some women change their minds after starting the chemical abortion process, that blows a huge hole in their narrative that abortion is a great good for all women. Because if it were such a great good, why would some women change their minds and want to stop their chemical abortions? So I think that that's the real reason they are attacking us, that this really is destroying their narrative. And their narrative, of course, is so important for them from an ideological standpoint, also from a financial standpoint. And we know now, we have a new study that has been already been approved for publication. It'll be published in the next issue of Lineker Quarterly, where we followed over 750 women who attempted abortion pill reversal. There we found very good effectiveness of overall 55% reversal success. And these are women that some of them got doses as low as 200 milligrams. So this is kind of all comers along varying different dosage range. And we found the safety was very, very high, that the complications were very low. There were no maternal deaths. Hospitalizations were less than 1%, and bleeding was very low also. And the complications were higher in the failed reversals than in the successful reversal. But even in the failed reversals, they were still very, very low. So we're very, very happy about that. That'll be coming out very soon. So if you could all please mute your microphone, somebody has a microphone on, that would be great. Okay, so in summary, this is where we're headed with abortion pill reversal. I've been very happy that the book has so far been very, very widely acclaimed. Here's the book cover right here, Abortion Pill Reversal, Second Chance at Choice. I was in Washington for the March for Life, and I was part of a press conference with Live Action there. Afterwards, I met a reporter who who's a White House correspondent. He was very interested in it, and he asked me for a copy of the book, and I inscribed it for him to the White House because he took that book to the White House. Apparently, there's a room in the White House where reporters can leave books, and he left that book in the White House, so hopefully someone there will pick it up. We also had a meeting with people from Department of HHS, and they were also interested. I was able to get a book to the reporter Rachel Campos Duffy on Fox News, and I also traveled to Rome with my wife and my grandson at the end of December, and there I was very honored to be able to meet Pope Leo and to present him a book. So the book is there in Rome too. It's at the White House. Hopefully a lot of people will hear more about it. Hopefully you'll read it and tell all of your contacts about it. And hopefully that if you're involved with a pregnancy help center, that if you're not medical, you'll become medical and you'll offer APR. If you are medical, you'll be offering APR, because APR is safe, it's effective, and women given that second chance of choice are extremely grateful. All right, so we'll now go to the question and answer, and we'll look in the chat first. And looks like no questions there yet. And you can also raise your hand if you want to ask the question out loud. And then ask you, after you ask the question, I'd ask you to mute your microphone.
So, Dr. Delgado, I have a question. What do you think the biggest, what is the biggest holdback on pregnancy centers, their concern about offering it, and how best can they overcome that?
Yes, that's a great question. I think the biggest hurdle for them is if it's usually the medical director is not yet comfortable with the idea of offering APR. And that can be for many reasons. But one of the biggest I found is that many of these medical directors listen a lot to ACOG and ACOG's proclamations, American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists. They, of course, have come out very strongly against us. And they say that abortion pill reversal, they'll either say it's ineffective or not safe. Both of those have been proven untrue by us. And in fact, a study by Dr. Mitchell Crennan a few years ago, which was designed to disprove abortion pill reversal, was discontinued early because three women had to go to the emergency department. Well, they use that study as a reason to say it's unsafe. But actually, if you look at that study, and I describe this in a detailed fashion in my book. In my book, by the way, it's written for the general public. So although I go into a lot of details, those details are explained very carefully. But in that book, I explain that of those three patients, only one of them was really in the APR group. She had received progesterone after mifepristone. The other two women had received mifepristone, but then placebo afterwards. Those two women had bleeding and called it 911, as did the one who got progesterone. But the one who got progesterone, when she got to the emergency department, the doctor's report said that she needed no further treatment. That means she really didn't need to be in the emergency department. She just panicked, which is okay, but that's no reason to stop a study or to say that APR is unsafe. She had a failed reversal, which happens, of course. The other two, they required emergency surgical abortions, and one required a blood transfusion. Both of those women were in the placebo group. They had not gotten progesterone. So these really were not comparable to APR patients. And so if you look at that study was stopped because of safety concerns, not around giving progesterone, but around giving placebo, which we don't do, of course. And the numbers in that study, although it was stopped early and was not statistically significant, the numbers do very much support that giving the progesterone save those babies for the time being. They had continuing pregnancies, much higher than the women who got placebo. So that study actually supports that what we're doing is safe and effective. But unfortunately, ACOG puts a different spin on it. So these medical directors, I hope they'll read my book, Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance of Choice, or go to our website, stenoinstitute.org, and see all of our studies and see that we are demonstrating that it's safe and effective. And of course, I'm also always happy to communicate personally with any medical director who might be, still hesitant. The other group I see is sometimes board of directors that are very risk averse and liability averse, and sometimes they're kind of digging their heels in a little bit. But I'm very happy to report that I have not heard of any malpractice claims filed against anyone who's offered abortion pill reversal. The only lawsuits have been brought on by states' attorney generals, both in California and New York, that have sued Heartbeat International and sued local clinics for offering abortion pill reversal. But this is really part of the big abortion persecution, and I'm sure that we are going to prevail in those two states.
Okay, it looks like there's a bunch of chat ones. We've got, within what time frame should progesterone be administered, and what is the most effective method of delivery?
So the progesterone, we've had success if we've administered up to 72 hours after the ingestion of the mifepristone. But we try to get it started as soon as possible. And in our recent study, almost all the women were started less than 48 hours, and a large percentage of them less than 24 hours. So we're very happy about that. We're getting many women started at 24 or less. As far as the most effective route, from the data we have right now at this point, the answer is oral seems to be most effective. But I will temper that pronouncement with the fact that we have not had large groups yet of vaginal progesterone insertion. And we think the vaginal might be better than oral because of other uses of it where it seems to work better. So we're hoping to do a study where we're going to compare oral and vaginal progesterone. Now, injection is also very effective, probably equal or maybe even better than oral. We have a study that's in the works right now, a clinic called Santa Familia Clinic in Omaha, Nebraska, started treating women by first giving an injection as soon as possible and then putting them on high-dose vaginal. And so we have some data for that, and we're helping them to put together a paper that we hopefully will be able to publish sometime this year. So the jury's still out on that, but I certainly feel that we have very good data for oral, but we have strong suspicions that the vaginal might be good too. The next question is, if a pregnancy center offers the APR treatment, should the facility have a medical license? So if the center itself is offering APR, yes, that center should have a medical license. But if the center is not yet medical, but what you can do is the medical director can offer the APR through his or her own office, and then the vital counseling and support can take place in the pregnancy help center. So that's one way to do it if there's no medical license. The next is, I've heard Planned Parenthood is instructing women to take both pills at the same time to prevent this reversal. So yes, I have heard this. There actually was a study that they did where the woman took both pills together, the mifepristone and the misoprostol. And that showed that it was not quite as effective for abortion as if they separate them out. So because of that, I have not seen a large spread giving both pills together, fortunately, but you still see it every once in a while. So if that happened, I would still see the woman. I would still treat with progesterone. I would counsel her that the misoprostol does increase the risk of birth defects by 2 to 4-fold. So there is a significant increase in birth defects from, you know, the average in the U.S. is about 3%. And so that increases to anywhere to about 6 to 12% risk of birth defects. So the mother has to be counseled very carefully. She has to give informed consent. And if so, then you can try administering progesterone. Also, what is the most effective dose? In some clinics, stock the progesterone. We have no 24-hour pharmacies and limited access on weekends in our area. So right now, the dose I'm using is I'm giving 600 milligrams orally, or some people give it vaginally, twice a day for 2 days, and then 400 milligrams twice a day for 2 days, and then 400 at night until the end of the first trimester, or for 2 weeks, whichever is longer. If there are no 24-hour pharmacies in your area, then I think it would be good to stock progesterone in the office, and you should have some on-call availability so that if there's no pharmacy open on the weekend, you can get in there and get the progesterone started, because I think waiting till Monday would be too long to wait. As far as waiting overnight, that's probably acceptable as long as you can get the progesterone started first thing in the morning. But the sooner the better. If you have a way to meet a woman there at night, that would be even better. Next one, how many babies have been saved so far? Heartbeat International, the APR Rescue Network, estimates over 7,000. And to use worldwide numbers, in the U.S. So those numbers are probably more U.S., and worldwide is a little harder to track. Success rate for APR. So again, we have different studies, and in different studies, you get different numbers. So in our latest study that's going to be published very soon, that's already peer-reviewed and approved, the success rate was 55%, but they were not all using high-dose protocols. When in our 2018 study, the success rate for all comers was 48%, but in the high dose oral protocol, it was 68%, and an injection protocol, it was 64%. So that study, we were able to separate out those groups. So, and then the next study we have planned that will, our randomized control trial will try to, we'll have women on higher doses. So we'll see how that works. So that's why there's different range. And that's very common for different treatments that different studies, you have different dosing, that the numbers aren't going to, always going to be exactly the same. So the biggest takeaway from the book for pregnancy centers, what gap do you feel existed and prompted your new book? Well, I think the gap was really just an awareness gap, both at pregnancy help centers and throughout the in the general population. So that was the reason to write the book, Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice, is to increase awareness. And I'm hoping this is a book that can be passed around pregnancy help centers amongst the board of directors. I'm still amazed at how many times I go speak at pregnancy help center fundraisers, and I'll meet a board of director member at the event who will say, you know, until we booked you to speak, I didn't know it even existed. So there's still a big knowledge gap. So that's the reason why I wrote the book. As chemical abortion, the next question, as chemical abortion becomes more common, what should pregnancy centers understand about the changing landscape and the urgency of rapid response? Well, one thing that's very, very important, and I haven't touched on specifically yet, is the other thing that's going on is an increase of telehealth and mail order abortions. This has become the wild, wild west. At the end of 2024, there was a survey by the Society of Family Planning, which is a pro-abortion group, and they found that 25% of all documented abortions in the U.S., of all, both surgical and chemical abortion, 25% of all of them were telehealth. So that is more now, a year later. But what they didn't document, and it's difficult to document, all the mail order chemical abortions. These drugs are coming across state lines, which are violating the Comstock Act. They're coming from different countries. Sometimes the women are getting drugs that are not even correctly labeled. So this is a really big problem. And these women then are having self-managed abortions. They're either having very minimal or no medical supervision at all. And there are many great risks. So let me go into the risk, and I'll talk about how it comes back to the pregnancy help center. So there are medical risks. One is they're not having ultrasounds. So the woman might be further along in her pregnancy than she thinks she is. And she might then take the chemical abortion drugs and not have the abortion, but instead have prolonged bleeding, which could cause problems for her. Number two, she may misinterpret a pregnancy test, and so she may not even be pregnant and be taking these drugs unnecessarily, and that could cause harm to her health if she's taking them over and over again. Number three, without the ultrasound, she may have an undiagnosed ectopic pregnancy. And we know that ectopic pregnancies occur 2-3% of the time of pregnancies in the U.S., and that in the package insert, it says that mifepristone is contraindicated in ectopic pregnancies. So most ectopic pregnancies occur in the tube. And if the woman has a pregnancy in the tube, doesn't realize it, takes the abortion pill, starts to bleed. She thinks this is par for the course because she read somewhere that she would bleed a fair amount with the chemical abortion drugs. Well, then when she bleeds more and more, her tube ruptures. She has heavy bleeding. She passes out on her bathroom floor. No one there to call 911. She could die on her bathroom floor at the altar of choice because she didn't know she had an ectopic pregnancy. This has happened at least 20 times. This has been documented, and I know that it's going to happen more and more. It's probably happened more times already. Next, the women are not being tested for their blood type. So a woman who has Rh negative blood, if she's exposed to Rh positive blood, she'll mount an immune response, which could be important in future pregnancies. And we know that during an abortion, blood can mix from the preborn baby to the mother and back. Well, if a mother is Rh negative and her preborn baby is Rh positive, and there's mixing of the blood, she sets an immune response. It's not going to matter for that pregnancy, but immune responses, the immune system is like an elephant. It has a memory that lasts forever. So in future wanted pregnancies with Rh positive babies, the mother will mount an immune response and can lead to congestive heart failure during the pregnancy of the baby, as well as stillbirth after stillbirth after stillbirth. It's a curse that cannot be eliminated that will really curse her for the rest of her life, or the rest of her reproductive life. Next, we know that the chemical abortion drugs procured by mail order have become the tools of sex traffickers, rapists, and child molesters. So there have been several cases of women who were given the abortion pills surreptitiously, either in their drinks, or a couple of cases documented where the men, while having intercourse with their girlfriends, put the pills in the vagina. And so we know of three that have been brought to justice. One, Everson Evans in Illinois back in August, was arrested, and he actually admitted that he was going to take things into his own hands. There was a paramedic in Scotland who actually had been a decorated paramedic and head of his unit. He was convicted of giving his girlfriend mifepristone and causing her to abort. And there was one more man in the United States who likewise was arrested, and text messages implicated him. So this, I'm sure, is happening more and more. How many hundreds or thousands of men are not getting caught after giving women or forcing women to take these abortion-causing pills? So this is a huge problem. So you at the Pregnancy Help Centers, you need to be aware of this. I think that women are, because they're doing this many times without much communication with either an abortion center or a doctor or anybody else, they may be making hastier decisions than they would have normally when choosing an abortion. So they may change their mind more quickly too and be ready for APR. So how do these women find us? It's through their magic phones, of course. So I think it's important for pregnancy help centers to be engaged on social media, to be running digital ads, so that when women do a search, how do I stop my abortion? How do I reverse my abortion? How do I end my chemical abortion? Your name will come up and they'll be able to contact you very quickly. And it's good for you. You should have chat functions because they like to chat. Chat meaning with their fingers, not with their mouths, more than they like to talk on the phone. So you have to be very well equipped for that. You also have to be alert to the fact that some of these may have been coerced into taking the chemical abortion pills, or that it may have been given to them surreptitiously. Be aware of that so that you can be of support to them, and so that you can call authorities and let them know that you're going to be supportive of them, and that the authorities will not be prosecuting them, but they'll be going after these men who try to take advantage of them, and that these women are victims, and that the men are the predators. So I think you have to be aware of all that too. Okay, the next question, what is the appropriate protocol for follow-up ultrasound? What we do and what we recommend is to repeat the ultrasound a week later to make sure that the preborn baby is still alive, because you don't want to be giving progesterone if the baby is no longer alive. If the baby's doing great after 1 week, then repeat it again in another week or in 2 weeks. This also helps with continued bonding, because some women still have a little bit of ambivalence after going through the reversal. So I think that's very important. Okay, another question. There was a nurse in our area in Western Washington State who was convicted in prison last year for giving his Yes, I remember that case too. How would you suggest pregnancy medical clinics advertise or communicate to the community that we have APR available? Well, I would say that, you know, through your social media network and any of your community partners, you let them know. You have flyers made up, both on paper and ones that can be sent digitally, so that everybody who relies on you knows that you have APR available. Okay, I think we're caught up with the chat questions. Oh, no, here's a new one. Does your book cover the suggestion you touched on for the centers to reach women? That's a good question. I think I do, but I'm not positive now about that point, about reaching out through social media and all that. Any other questions? Here's another question. What advice would you give directors who want to strengthen relationship with local medical professionals and build greater trust in their communities? I think the important thing there is to always have the highest standards. That is very important, so that if any doctor does recommend a woman go to you, he or she will be very confident that you'll take the very best care of her. So that's extremely important. And that means being very diligent, having very good protocols, following your protocols, making sure that you have all the certifications, that if you are have a medical license, that you keep that license up to date, and that you do all the recertifications that you need, that you have someone who's very, very detail-oriented, that keeps your handbook up to date, that you review that yearly, that's approved by your board of directors and your medical directors, and that you follow all of your protocols. You don't cut corners. And then if you do get a referral from a physician or a medical practitioner out in the area, that you follow up and say, thank you for the referral. We saw her. This is what we've done for her. So those are really important steps to build that stellar reputation. That's extremely important. On the customer service and the medical quality side, we want to far outcompete these abortion centers. And their standards are very, very low. I'm sure you know that. But we have to be far, far above that. Next is your medical director should be someone who can be a good liaison with the medical community. And so your medical director hopefully is willing to reach out to different people in the medical community, have lunch with them, have discussions, have talks, let them give them updates about what you're doing and what new services you're offering, and also how you can be of help. So you can reach out, let's say, to a pro-life medical office that's not formally associated with you, but you can tell them, look, if you ever have a woman who's abortion intent or abortion minded, you can refer them to us, and then have your cards, have your flyers there so it's ready and it's top of their mind, so they know where a trusted referral source is. Those kinds of things really build a lot of trust. If they're willing, take lunch over to them and just meet them. Because sometimes when they meet the people, it's much different than just an anonymous name on a card or something. But once they meet the people and then they see that you're good people, that you're real people, that you're happy, that you're joyful, and that you're serious about high quality care, that's going to really convince them that they'll want to use you when the time arises. So I think all that kind of outreach and building a great reputation is what it takes. Next question. Looking ahead, what gives you the most hope for the future of the pregnancy help movement? And where do you believe leaders should be focusing their energy right now? The thing that gives me the most hope about the pregnancy help movement is that almost uniformly, I wouldn't say, I can't say 100%, of course, but I would say anyone that I've met is motivated by their sincere belief in the gospel message, and they're driven by Matthew 25:40, whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do unto me. And they're really motivated by serving Christ and seeing Christ in those that they meet. And so that gives me the greatest hope, because that's the only motivator, being a good and holy Christian, that is sustainable. It's sustainable for years and years, sustainable through persecution, sustainable through any hardship. Anybody else who just has a humanistic love of people, which I'm not doubting their sincerity, nor am I knocking it, but that eventually will reach a roadblock that will stop them. And that's just because it doesn't have that infinite transcendental meaning. That transcendental meaning can only come from God. If it's just to help my fellow human, and that's it, it ends there, it doesn't have the transcendence. So that's what gives me the most hope, is that the pregnancy help movement is so motivated by Christian service and Christian duty. And where should we be heading? Well, I think we have to head and be a step ahead of where the action is. And that's why abortion pill reversal is the tip of the spear. So I think you have to be up on abortion pill reversal. You have to be ready to offer it and offer it well. You have to be able to meet these women where they are. Like I said before, meet them online, on social media, be heavily advertising through social media and digital means, Google ads and all of that. That is really extremely important. And then on the advocacy side, those of you who are in pro-life states and are having these abortion pills shipped across state lines, you have to really work with your states to create laws so you can sue and bring to justice these predators. The state of Texas right now is suing Abortion Aid Access, I think it's called, a website, as well as a doctor in New York who runs that, for sending abortion pills across state lines to Texas. So we have to have more of that. We also have to talk to our federal leaders and have them enforce the Comstock Act. And you should read up about that if you don't know. Comstock, C-O-M-S-T-O-C-K. It's a law that was passed in the 1870s, I believe. and a law that had three parts. One was it prohibited the shipping of abortive patients across state lines, did not regulate or ban the shipment of pornography across state lines, and birth control. Now, those two last parts have kind of been taken out of the act, so it no longer deals with pornography, although I wish it would, nor birth control. However, the part about making it illegal for abortive patients to be shipped across state lines, that part of the law is still active. It's just not enforced. So we have to get our federal government to enforce that law. That would be a way to crack down all this, because they're shipping, they're using the U.S. mail to ship across state lines, and that is illegal. And so we have to hold them to justice. So I would say that you should be aware of that for advocacy there. And then those of you who are in pro-abortion states, you know, like I'm in California, it's very difficult here, but you have to consider it mission territory. So you have to see how you can try to convince the people to have a change of heart. And hopefully then those people will elect better leaders in the future, and we can have a swing from being pro-abortion to pro-lives. But those are the areas, I think, where we really need to focus, and then look ahead and always stay one step ahead. I think we also... we need to, more on the medical side, we need to develop reversal drugs for misoprostol, because we do have some women who are getting misoprostol only through the mail. We know that in places like Mexico, most of the abortions are actually misoprostol abortions, because mifepristone is much more expensive. So in our research side, we're looking ahead to that too. So there's a lot to look forward to, a lot of good work to be done. The next question, looking ahead, what research or developments you see next? So I guess I kind of answered that already. One is research to we want to figure out what's better, oral or vaginal, and how if injections are better, how much better? Because injections are painful and they're more difficult to have, of course, in the office. But if that's going to make a really big difference, then we will sort of have parallel protocols. So we want to, you know, really figure that out. And we have one study that we're trying to get approved through the ethics board right now that'll be a prospective observational study. And then I told you about the randomized control study, which actually has been on a clinical hold for 4 years by the FDA, and we're trying to fight that. And we have some inroads in the FDA now that we're hopeful. So that misoprostol reversal, as well as maybe other supplements or medicines that we could give with a progesterone to help it work better. Or maybe look at something called alpha lipoic acid, which there are some studies in the literature showing that it can help women who have threatened miscarriage, who have bleeding called subchorionic hemorrhage, bleeding behind the placenta. It can help that resolve. So we're probably going to study that and see if it increases our success rates, and maybe some other medicines that we might look at. Unfortunately, this is another question. The U.S. Department of Justice Office of Legal Counsel has issued formal opinion saying the Comstock Act does not prohibit mailing abortion drugs like mifepristone so long as there is no intent to use them unlawfully. Yeah, that's true. The comment is rules apply to some, not others. That is true. But when they are shipping to states like Texas, they are intending to use them unlawfully. So it still could be applied there. Any other questions? All right, while we're waiting to see if there are other questions, I'll just give you a reminder. There's the book, Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice. You can go to ignatius.com, stenoinstitute.org, which, by the way, stenoinstitute.org has a lot of resources. You might be interested. You go to the resource tab for videos and a lot of articles in the lay literature and in the medical literature. And then you can also buy the book at Amazon, ignatius.com, stenoinstitute.org, or Amazon. Here's a question. Can APR be used if the patient has taken Ella? That's a very good question. Ella, also known as Uliprystal, is a progesterone receptor blocker, very similar to mifepristone. So the answer is yes, progesterone should theoretically block the effects of uliprystal, Ella. I don't have any data to support that, but I know that it works the same way as mifepristone, so I assume it would. I also don't have any data on whether or not Ella causes birth defects. I would assume it does not, but then again, I don't know. We don't have any proof like we have with mifepristone. With mifepristone now, with our two combined studies, we have several hundred now where we've had births with no birth, no increased risk of birth defects. I don't know if that's the case of Ella. But I would say I would give the woman informed consent, tell her we don't know a lot about this, but that this is definitely worth a chance of trying the progesterone to reverse the Ella if she's happened to take the Ella as an abortifacient. Is it possible to get an example of a policy and procedure for APR? Yes. So if your center can reach out to Heartbeat International, they have some model policies and procedures, and they can help you get started there. So you can go to or you can go to abortionpillreversal.com, and there'll be a link there to it's called APR Worldwide, I think. I think the email, I think I have an email right here if you want to hold on 1 second. Well, I thought I had it, but I guess not. Yeah, but you can find that on abortionpillreversal.com and click a link there, and it'll connect you. Okay. How do you determine how many women are looking for APR in a given area? Well, I don't know how you determine that unless you do some sort of a survey, but I can tell you that we know that the abortion pill counts for 70% or more of the abortions these days. I think women are going to have more regrets because they're not reflecting on it as much. And we know that there are about 700,000 chemical abortions in the U.S. every year. So that's a lot of women, probably a lot of women in your area. So that means there's probably a great need in your area.
Any last minute questions before we wrap up?
Oh, and I found that website for you looking for the policies and procedures and how to get connected and how to join the network. It's aprnworldwide.com. aprnworldwide.com. Maybe you could put that in the chat, Sandy.
It is in the chat.
Great, yeah. So that'd be the place to go. Oh, great, yeah. You did. You're fast. So go there instead of abortionpillreversal.com. That'll be your direct avenue to learning more about the network and about joining the network.
Okay. Any other questions? Wow, this has been awesome. So much information, and it's been great. Thank you so much, Dr. Delgado.
Okay.
Would love to end this time in prayer. Would you like to close things up for us in prayer, Dr. Delgado?
Sure, I'd be happy to. Good and loving God, thank you for the opportunity to serve you, to serve our community, to serve our churches, serve women who are being victimized by the medical abortion complex. We ask, Lord, that you bless women who are in these situations. Let them choose life, Lord. And if they've taken mifepristone, let them choose abortion pill reversal. Please bless all of us here, all of our pregnancy help centers. Let us be filled with your spirit of charity, of fortitude, and a willingness to serve all those we meet. We ask that you bless us on our way. Help us to be your faithful witnesses to all those we meet. Bless our families. Bless all of our organizations, our boards, our benefactors, that together we may truly be your hands, your loving heart to all those we meet in the abortion pill reversal movement and in our pro-life activities. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. We really appreciate the work that you do and all that you've done. And I'm excited about the new book. I'm going to order mine, that's for sure.
Okay. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you guys for coming. Don't forget, next month, we'll see you back here. And you'll be receiving a link for the for the transcript of this, the video, and then you could always look on our website too on our Webinar Wednesday link, and it will have all of our past ones as well. So thank you guys so much. I did put the chat of the link in the chat, but let me do that again for you. Let's see here. It's on the Steno Institute. Here is the direct link. There's the direct link to Ignatius Press. And then here is the link to his website. And on Dr. Delgado's website, again, he has just a large amount of resources, peer-reviewed articles, other articles, videos, and his books. So you can definitely go to his website and get all of that information. There is also a speakers bureau if you ever need to or want to invite any of the speakers there. That information is there on his website as well. So just lots of information on his website to be able to access. Other than that, thank you again all for coming. I really appreciate it. And you guys have a great afternoon. And hopefully we'll see you next month. Okay? Bye.